Morning, church. Morning, church. How are you? Good morning. Today we are in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man, and then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed."
We start a new series today called Married Single. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go ahead and see if we can complete the sentence. What happens in Corinth? Some of you guys remember. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. We studied this. There's a letter written by this man named the Apostle Paul to the church in the city called Corinth. And the city of Corinth is the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It's where you went to let it all hang out. It was a city known for its sexual morality. It's a city known for how crazy the people were there. Last year, we went over the first six chapters, and Paul, in those first six chapters, Paul went to Corinth, preached Jesus, people believed in Jesus, and a church was born. But inevitably, the people coming out of Corinth into Jesus, they brought some of their old ways with them. So Paul has to say, guys, the way of Corinth and the way of Christ don't always match. So we had to correct. The first six chapters are all Paul correcting the new believers in Corinth. If you want to find those sermons, you can go to our YouTube channel. Our tech deacon has built a great YouTube channel for us, and we'll go ahead and pin 1 Corinthians on that channel. Thank you. But when chapter 6 ends, the second half of the letter is different than the first half. The first half is like Paul saying, I think you need to hear all these things. In chapter 7, we begin this new section. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote to me. So the church in Corinth sent a letter to the Apostle Paul. And they asked Paul questions. Now, we do not have this letter. This letter is lost to history. We don't got it. But in the next part of the book, it's just Paul answering questions that they asked him. So whenever you see the phrase, now concerning, it means he's engaging another question they have asked him. And the first question is a doozy. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So here we go. This phrase, this single sentence, has inspired a good deal of controversy over the centuries. The phrase simply means, like, the phrase touch a woman is a euphemism. It is a polite way to say sexuality, sex. You use this poetic phrase instead of being crude. So essentially, the sentence is, it is good to not have sex. And people have read this and go, okay, I guess Paul said it. I guess it's true. There have been Christian denominations, Christian traditions that have read this and thought to themselves, well, celibacy is a higher spiritual calling than marriage, So we should be celibate. The monks, celibate, right? Because that's super spiritual. Being a priest in the Catholic Church, don't get married so you can be super spiritual. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that intimacy is bad, some traditions have taught that intimacy only exists to make babies. It's purely functional. If you're a person, you know that reasoning is kind of, it's more than functional. Kissing is awesome, right? So what does this mean? Because if sex is bad, then marriage is merely an allowance. Yeah, I wish you were single and could be really godly, but if you can't, go ahead and get married. Is that what marriage is, an allowance? Is it a cop-out? Is it like a second tier of Christianity? I'm not holy enough to follow God, so I had to marry my spouse. I don't think it means that at all. But what does it mean then? People read the second clause of the sentence and forget to read the first clause. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul is not saying, I believe this. Paul is quoting the Corinthians back to themselves. They have asked the question. In the city of Corinth, you see this massive reaction. They're in a city that is full of great sexual immorality. There are temples where the way you worship, they have temple prostitutes up there on the hills. It's a very broken place. So some of the new Christ followers, they've said, man, this is all so broken. Sex is bad and no one should have any of it anymore. They overcompensate. They write Paul and say, Paul, we think sex is bad. Do you think sex is bad? That's the question they're asking. That's a question we're not going to answer today. Some of you kids can go, oh, shoot, okay. I don't think Paul's saying that at all. For Paul, marriage is not merely an allowance. It is not merely a second-class tier of citizenship in the Christian family. I'm going to prove that to you by giving you a biblical survey of what Paul believed about marriage. The question we're asking today is this: is marriage good or bad? We're going to get there. You're getting ahead of me. We got to go to the beginning, Genesis 2. This is what every good Hebrew man believes. This is the birth of the Judeo-Christian ethic when it comes to our beliefs about marriage and family. Beginning in verse 18, it says this, then Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. The first truth I want to say is this. It is not good for man to be alone. We are Americans. As Americans, we are very independent. Our movies, our mythology, it idolizes the Lone Ranger. Literally. The single hero. John McClane versus the terrorists, you know? We love those stories with the one guy who's so awesome. They fight all the bad guys alone. I've heard so many people say to me over the years, I don't need nobody's help. I got this. As though that's a proud thing to say. I'm strong. I don't need nobody. As though not needing anybody makes you better than other people. God designed us to need each other. It is not good for us to be alone. I remember when I first moved to Flint, Hurley Hospital has a really impressive NICU, a very respected NICU. And they were asking local churches to come and hold babies, volunteering, just come and hold babies and rock them. Because they had, back then, there was a rash of babies being born, and the mothers were leaving the hospital, leaving the kids in the NICU with no moms. And this thing happened where these children who were given like food, warmth, shelter, they weren't gaining weight. They couldn't explain why. They call it failure to thrive. Because we need more than food, don't we? We need more than oxygen. We need love to grow. It is not good for people to be alone. So, God says about Adam, I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky. He brought each one of them to the man to see what he would call it. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Adam is a little creator, made in the image of God. Everything God made, he brings to Adam and says, name this thing, and he does. He gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Let me say something to you right now. I'm not going to spend much time here. In our culture of such crushing loneliness, there's this movement to anthropomorphize our pets. I know. What? What do they call that? There's a simple word for this. A dog mom or dog parents? What do they call that? Fur babies! That's it! We're so lonely and so alone. We will say this animal, it's as good as a child to me or as good as a spouse to me. Now listen, I love my dog. She's a good girl. If tomorrow she gets cancer and the doc says it's 10 grand, I'm going to say, you were a good girl. Put her down, doc. If the doctor comes and tells me one of your beloved family members has cancer, it's going to be 100 grand. I'm not going to go, you're a good child. Put them down, doc. Right? It's different. People are made in the image of God. A fur baby, it's a cheat. They can be a help, but they can't have a conversation with us. They can't fulfill the deepest longing of our lives. Adam looked at everything. Nothing could be the thing he needed. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And the man slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. God makes woman, and the man sings a song. This one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He is so grateful to have someone to walk through life with. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is not a creation of the West. Marriage can be found in every civilization that's ever been recorded. Marriage is an institution ordained and created by God. And the basis of marriage, I'll say it this way, the basis of every relationship you will ever have, every friendship, every familial connection, every relationship we have is founded upon a promise. It's founded upon covenant. I don't have to love my mother. I don't have to love my friends. I choose to. I make this promise. I'm going to love this person in my life. My friends, I'm like, I love them and they love me. Why? I don't know why. We just both made this promise, and through the years, the friendship holds. Marriage is this even more so. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh. This is a promise we make before God and each other, saying, this person, I make a promise to walk with you all of these days. That promise is scary. I remember when I was, the day of my wedding, I got married. I walked outside, sat on this wooden bench, looked out at the blue sky. I'm like, do I really want to do this? Make this promise to this woman to love for the rest of my life. What if it gets difficult? What if it gets hard? We make this promise. We make this promise to God and one another. I'm in this for the long haul. Marriage is one of the major ways God heals our loneliness. Now, it doesn't work all the way. The fact of the matter is, there is no one we will know more in this life than our spouse. Nobody. The kids leave. They grow up and they walk away. They move away. Ugh. Our friends, our lives bounce all over the place. My friends live all over the country nowadays. I have good friends I talk to at once every 2 months. They're my friends. I love them, but life just goes fast, don't it? Our spouses are the people who know us the best. They see the best and the worst we have to offer. We make this promise to walk with them all the way to the end. And we all deep down want that, to grow old with somebody. Proverbs 18:22 says it clearly. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Finding a good spouse is favor from God. It's a blessing from God. Like the Rich Mullins song says, if you find a love that's faithful, if you find someone that's true, then thank the Lord. He's been doubly good to you. And it's hard to find a good spouse. It ain't easy. For those that are young and are praying, it's tough. In our modern day, it's even harder than it was when I was a kid. When I was younger, there's internet dating, which is a train wreck. It's tough. People post all this Jesus on their Facebook and you meet them and they're a psycho. It's hard. But if you find someone who's willing to love you and be true to you, you are blessed. Application. If you're in this room and you're married, you thank the Lord for the spouse they gave to you. It's easy to look across the fence and go, well, that person is better than me. I remember one time I was at this Bible study, and there was a married Bible study, and this one husband shared how, like, every day his wife woke up early and made him coffee and made him lunch and put the coffee in his car in the cup holder and made, like, different, like, creative lunch every day. And I was like, that ain't fair. I don't got no lunch in my car. It's even, and listen, I'm being stupid. I'm just, but it was, in the moment you're like, I don't got none of those things. Every marriage is different. It's easy to look across the aisle and go, well, they have that thing. But they also have other things that are hard. They have their own hard things to deal with. You need to thank the Lord for the person he's given to you. And if you are not married, I say this to you, it is okay to pray for a spouse. It is okay to long for that thing. Lord, I'd love to be married someday. I'd love to find someone. Now, don't be desperate. My brother always tells me this great line, desperation is a stinky perfume. Don't wear that perfume. Pray to the Lord, Lord, I'd love someday to meet someone. And then you got to trust and you've got to become the person that God intends you to be. So when you meet the person God brings, you're ready to walk with them. The conclusion of this matter is very simple. Marriage is good. 1 Corinthians 7 is not Paul dogging marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 is not Paul calling marriage an allowance. Marriage is a gift and a blessing. Now, the Corinthians objected to marriage because of the temples and the sexual immorality in their land. But nowadays, there are modern objections to marriage. Some people say marriage infringes on our liberty. Infringes on my freedom. Nowadays, there are these new, what would you call them? Non-traditional relationships. Open marriages. These new, basically, it's like, I want to be free to sow my wild oats. I don't want to promise one person anything. Listen. In America, we value freedom and autonomy very much. But here's the sad thing. We value our freedom so much, we end up profoundly alone. Love costs something. Anything worth having costs something. Today, you can't tell, but my body is sore. My muscles are full of sadness. Because I went to the gym yesterday and my good friend worked me out way too hard. I want to be stronger. I want to be in better shape. And that means eating good every day. He's going to the gym 3 times a week. And it's a slow, slow burn. Anything good worth having costs something. McDonald's is easy. Eating a salad at home isn't. Love costs something. And we want love, but don't want to pay for it. That's not love. It's selfishness. That's consumerism. I can't just go to people, take what I want for them, and leave. That's not a relationship. There's no growth in that. Like loving someone and staying day after day after year, you got to face your own stuff, don't you? I didn't know how much of a mess I was until I got married. Because a spouse is a mirror. And all that brokenness started landing upon her, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm a train wreck. I didn't even know how deep it went. Because when you have a deep relationship with somebody, it goes beyond that surface level stuff. You have to face them. So yeah, if you want your freedom, you can choose to just use people. At the end of this story, you'll be amazed how profoundly alone and unsatisfied you are. Jesus was right when he said it's better to give than to receive. Love isn't just taking, love is giving. Some say, well, I don't like marriage because I think it's not equal. I've heard like feminist objections to marriage. I'll simply say this about that. in her breakthrough work on the modern state of love and dating, sociologist and non-Christian Louise Perry wrote a book. It's called The Case Against the Sexual Revolution. And she looks at how modern, she's not a Christian, but she looks at modern dating, how it's crushing people. How terrible it is for women and children. This unbeliever, the last chapter of her book is called Marriage is Good. How crazy is that? An unbeliever arrives where God started the whole story. And she says, in her findings, based on data-driven research, she says, for men, for women, and especially for children, marriage is the greatest predictive indicator for their success. It helps all people equally, marriage does. Marriage is good. So where do we end this conversation? We'll end it here. Marriage is good, but it's not easy. It's not easy. It's easy to fall in love. It is hard to stay there. If you are here and you are married and your marriage has cracks you're ignoring, you got to face them. The longer you ignore them, the bigger they get. They're going to hurt you. They're going to hurt each other. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt the thing God has called you to do in this life. You got to face it. You got to talk about it. And it's hard. My wife and I, we have this thing we do personally. When we have a hard thing in our life that we got to deal with, we'll like have a date night about that topic. We're like, okay, next Thursday, Olive Garden. The issue is, ba-da-da. And we go out and sit down and we, public place, you can't go crazy or nothing. Now, we've learned this over the last 20-some-odd years we've been married. Some even years, 22? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I can say this without any kind of irony or pretense. It is a hard life. We grind it out. There's never enough money. There's never enough time. But the greatest gift God has ever given me is sitting right over there. Our spouses are meant to be a blessing from God to our lives. But I like a lot of you. Yeah. But how awesome you are, I can't wait to go home. If you're here and your marriage has cracks, you got to face them. If you're here and you don't know how to face them, you can call this office. My wife and I will sit down with you. Now, we can't be your marriage counselors because we're not trained people like that. We can have an initial conversation, maybe provide some wisdom and insight from a third party, and give you information if you want to go see a marriage counselor for a more long-term help kind of thing. It's not weakness to need help. After my wife and I lost our first child, and we were told we would never have children, we got stuck. We couldn't talk about it. We couldn't look at each other. We had to go to someone and say, someone we knew that had been through it, how did you make it through this? And they held our hands and helped us get through. It's getting that help and getting it quickly saved us from years of living together alone. If you're here and your marriage has cracks, you got to find your way back to one another. Our marriages are supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. When the marriage does go well, it is a beautiful picture of Christ and his church. So yeah, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be dealing with next week is sex and marriage. That's going to be great. And then singleness and then divorce. All hard topics. I'm not going to yell at anybody. I'm not going to be crude or unkind. We got to talk about this stuff because the world talks about it. We don't. Marriage is good. A gift from the Lord. If God's given you a spouse, fight for your marriage. Face one another. Face the trouble. If you're here and you long for a spouse, my young college kids in the front, become the person God wants you to be. So when you meet your spouse, you're ready. Be patient. Don't date schlubs. Hashtag no scrubs. And the invitation is open. Seriously, if you are here and you and your spouse can't find a way to talk through it, my wife, now listen, your story will not end up as a sermon illustration. It'll be private. It'll be no one who gets any of that, okay? So with that said, let's go ahead and pray together, okay, everybody? Angie, come up with me. Let's end this together as we should. Always together. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, there's so many different feelings in this room. There's probably regrets. There's probably sadness. There's longing. There's probably fear. There's some of us in this room who have marriages that are struggling. We don't even know how to start to fix them and repair them. Remind us, O Lord, in this moment, your way is the best way. It's the better way. Your way is better than Corinth. Your way is better than the American way. We long to be under that blessing. So, Father, help the people who need to take the next step they need to take. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. And all God's people said, Amen.